Blog Talk Radio.
I dare not trust.
opening song, number 332, The Cleansing Wave.
Oh, how I see the cleansing wave, the fountain deep and wide. Jesus, my Lord, mighty to save, points to his wounded side.
Take care of us. We just have to give our burdens to him. So, yeah, that was just beautiful.
I've been there.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Amen. Even yesterday, but it's not my testimony.
Yes, yeah, it's your time for testimony.
I'm going to give a song.
A song
for
testimony? Have a song?
Amen.
No, we got everything all set up.
Well, I don't have a testimony today then. My daughter had a song.
We got a young book, but
I have a song. But it's not in the business, and that's the moment.
We're recording.
I'll wait till next week.
Okay, my testimony, I just want to thank the Lord for his goodness, his mercy, and I've been reading Desire of Ages. It's been a blessing, and I just kept going over chapter one. I can't get over it, but it's been such a blessing. This week I've been in the garden, and I've been just, you know, though I was, you know, stuffy, runny nose, stuffy head, but the Lord has been blessing me. He showed me, you know, how I got this cold, sort of. And even the week before, you know, I was a little chilly, and, you know, I wasn't taking my vitamins and as I should, my oregano oil. I think I've been in temperance in some areas, probably a couple areas, but I just thank the Lord for showing me and dealing with me in this way. And just yesterday, going out to get some trees with Sandra and Taisha, I saw some wood outside, and I knew someone was working, and we stopped to talk to him, and his wife was there, and it was a blessing to talk with these neighbors that live, you know, a little distance away, but it was a blessing to talk with them and commune with them, and they knew about Adventists that lived up here in Fire Tower, and it's a blessing how they was receptive and really friendly. So God has his, you know, he has people that knows us as Adventists, and he has his angel protecting us. So I'm just thanking God for his mercy and love, and I'm just asking him for peace and comfort on this holy Sabbath day, that we'll be unified in truth, in love, and in spirit, and that he will protect us and guide us and keep us. Amen.
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 Brother, when you are, did you have a testimony?
Yeah, I thank God for health and strength. I mean that literal, because I live in Stone Cave, if anybody knows where that is. It's about 293 acres. It's about 40 acres, and I'm the groundkeeper there. I help cut the grass. But I don't just cut grass. I love landscaping. I really love landscaping, and I try to make everything look as perfect as possible. And so they enjoy my work there. But while I'm working in the field doing landscaping, the Lord and I, we're talking all day long. He's telling me how to do this and telling me how to do that. And he showed me a particular way to cut the grass this week. And when he said something, it's like I'm in awe. I said, really? And I did it like he said it, and I stood back and looked. I'm like, that's amazing. And I said, Lord, you're quite an artist. Now, God has a sense of humor, too. He says, well, when you get to heaven, I got a garden I want to show you. And we just had a good laugh about that. But I thank God for health and strength. I thank God for the way he wants to communicate with us and commune with us if we just allow it to. So I thank God.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So, Sister Leola has a testimony. I'll go ahead and open her line, and I don't know if Sister Pamela has a testimony, and I'll open her a line also. Your line is now open, Sister Leola. Happy Sabbath. Good morning.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Sister Leola was just thrown off this morning because I was trying to call in those numbers, and I just couldn't get them. Like, why I can't get through? So I said, let me call Sister Carla. So go, Sister Leola, we on Advent Life. I'm like, okay. So I'm just grateful this morning to get on the prayer line. Sometime when I wake up, I'm a little slow. But and I just said the message that I got earlier this last Sabbath is get up and get dressed. I'm like, you know, I have been just lounging in my you know, clothes that I sleep in and get up. And I'm telling you, it's just a blessing to follow the instruction of the Lord. So So I got up and I did that and got me a little something to eat. And I just want to say my little testimony for this morning is what God has done for me, you know. I had, just like Sister Carla, I had this sinus, this upper respiratory, dealing with this clog in my nose, and I couldn't talk, and when I talk, it sounds so bad. But this is what a friend of mine told me to do: some citrus and put some lemon and eucalyptus and peppermint oil and breathe that in. Okay, it worked for a second, but it started back again. And I was doing some lemon with honey, lemon, maple syrup, and also lemon, maple syrup, and cayenne pepper. And I read something on the horseradish, and I had grind up a horseradish. And when I grind it up, and I opened that jar, that thing hit my nose and burned. And so I had to get my face and my body away from it for a couple of seconds. And I just put it in some soup. But, you know, it didn't hit me right away. And about another day or so, I said, Lord, let me take some of my fenugreek. And let me tell you, I took that fenugreek and my sinus opened up and I was able to sleep. And when I got up this morning, I was able to talk, my sinus clear. And I forget about things just that quick. Fenugreek is one that works. And I had been using it for everybody else to help them with a cold or something like that. But I forgot myself. And I used my fenugreek. And I'm telling you, that's why I'm talking today. So I'm grateful for that. And I have one more thing to share. Now, I was in here, and the thought came across my head, the spirit said, get out. You need to go get some fresh air, walk. So I said, okay, I'm going to walk up, you know, because I don't have a car now. So I just went walk, and I went to this place. And then I said, well, let me go over to this other place. I used to do catering. So let me go over to this other place and just check and see who's there, who's working there. And when I got in there and I saw this young lady, she said, may I help you? I said, I just was coming to see the change, who's working here now. And I just said, oh, hello. And she began to talk and tell me some things. And she said, oh, when my wife, I said, did you say your wife? And I said, you're not afraid fear of God, what he say about that situation? She said, no. She said, because I'm a Christian. And so I began to ask a question, and I told her, I said, well, that's a blessing. She started telling me that her father is a chaplain and how they are all, and she started telling me about the Bible, and she said she know all about I said, you know about the Sabbath? She said, yeah, I know. She said, I know. She said, I know that Sunday is not the Sabbath. She said, is it Wednesday? And I told her, I said, no. I said, go look back in your Bible and check. And I said, God numbered days, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And that seventh day is Saturday, is the Sabbath. And so, and she said how she had asked God for understanding and getting her a mate. And she said when she asked God, she said God allowed a mate to come in her life. And this guy came into her life, and she said that once he come into her life, she was saying he was good. It was good for a year, but she said she realized that it wasn't for her. And so she told him she liked the other way. So, and she just thanked God for Barack Obama for passing the law. But anyway, I shared the gospel with her and let her know that God wasn't pleased with that. But she thanked, and she started telling me how God is love for the family, love for, you know, all the love. So I didn't push it. I can just hand her some different literature. So I'm just asking, and she told me her name is Sarah. And she told me, she said, I know that I'm a woman and this and that. She said, but this is what, you know, this and that and the other. So I'm not getting into all the details. But anyway, by God's grace, God wants us to minister to all. And she says she loves God and this and that, but that's between her and her Savior. So I just want to thank God that he allowed me to share with my neighbors and people I come in contact with. And I want to also thank him for blessing me, because, you know, when I'm going back to my sinus, when you have congestion, you cannot sleep. That is a very restless night. And I'm just so grateful that I slept well last night. I slept from 8 right after the prayer line. I looked at the clock, 8:30, and I slept up from there until 7 this morning, something like that. So that is my grateful and my thanks to the Lord, and thanking him for my Savior and what he's doing for us and for our prayer. So thank you, Sister Carl, for opening my line. Amen.
Thank you, Sister Leola. Praise the Lord. I don't know if Sister Pamela has a short testimony. I'll just open your line to see if you do.
Okay, I do. I thank God for waking me up in the morning, although I had very restless nights trying to sleep. When I do get to sleep, it's only for a couple of hours, then I'm woke again and can't go back. I just need a good restful night. I thank God also for Brother Manuel. We grew up together in the same town and went to the same school, but I cannot place him and he can't place me. But one day we're going to see each other, and I hope that I will be able to meet all of y'all, because where I'm at, I'm up north, which I hate it where I live at. But soon, if God willing, I hope to be down in the south. That's my testimony.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Sister Pamela. Thank you for sharing.
Amen.
If there's no more testimony, we will move right along.
We'll have the quotation of the fourth commandment. I started to say reading, but we're with Seventh-day Adventists, we should know at least the fourth commandment. So let's recite the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And in it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gate. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in it, and rested on the seventh day.
Remember the Sabbath day. The Sabbath is not introduced as a new institution, but as having been founded at creation. It is to be remembered and observed as the memorial of the Creator's work. Pointing to God as the maker of the heavens and the earth, it distinguishes the true God from all false gods. All who keep the seventh day signify by this act that they are worshipers of Jehovah. Thus, the Sabbath is the sign of man's allegiance to God as long as there are any upon the earth to serve him. The fourth commandment is the only one of all the ten in which are found both the name and the title of the lawgiver. It is the only one that shows by whose authority the law is given. Thus, it contains the seal of God, affixed to his law as evidence of his authenticity and binding force. God has given men 6 days wherein to labor, and he requires that their own work be done in those 6 working days. Acts of necessity and mercy are permitted on the Sabbath. The sick and the suffering are at all times to be cared for, but unnecessary labor is to be strictly avoided. Turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and honor him, not doing thy own ways, nor finding thy own pleasure. Isaiah 58:13. Nor does the prohibition end here, nor speaking thy own words, says the prophet. Those who discuss business matters or lay plans on the Sabbath are regarded by God as though engaged in the actual transaction of business. To keep the Sabbath holy, we should not even allow our minds to dwell upon things of a worldly character. And the commandment includes all within our gates. The inmates of the house are to lay aside their worldly business during the sacred hours. All should unite to honor God by willing service upon his holy day. Patriots and Prophets, 307, paragraph 2 and 3.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
And we'll have the reading of 1 Corinthians 13. I will begin, Sister. Sister Carla, you can begin for us.
Okay. Again, this is reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal.
And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountain and have not charity, I am nothing.
And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing.
Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up,
does not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, it is not easily provoked, thinking no evil.
Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth.
I'm sorry. Good. Oh. Me?
Spirit.
Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Oh, sorry.
Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away.
For we know in part, and we prophesy in part.
But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away.
When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, a woman, I put away childish things.
For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known.
All together?
And now abide faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of all is charity, which is love.
Amen. And scripture reading, I'll read the scripture, and Sister Payne, if you can read the commentary after the scripture. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered, saying, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. Do this, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And now a commentary on that one.
I'm to read that?
I can read it.
Among the Jews, the question, who is my neighbor? Caused endless dispute. They had no doubt as to the Eden and the Samaritan. These were strangers and enemies. But where should this distinction be made among the people of their own nation and among the different classes of society? This question Christ answered in the parable of the Good Samaritan. He showed that our neighbor does not mean merely one of the church or faith, one of the church of faith to which we belong. It has no reference to race, color, or class. Distinction, our neighbor is every person who needs our help. Our neighbor is every soul who is wounded and bruised by the adversary. Our neighbor is everyone who is the property of God. Everyone who is in suffering need is our neighbor. Every stain, every strange son and daughter of Adam who has been concerned as ensnared by the enemy of soul and bound in the slavery of wrong habits that blight the God-given manhood or womanhood is my neighbor. Everybody.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Oh, sorry. Our neighbor are not merely our associate and special friend. They are not simply those who belong to our church or who think as we do. Our neighbor are the whole human family. We are to do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We are to give to the world an exhibition of what it means to carry out the law of God. We are to love God supremely and our neighbor as ourselves. Today, God gives men opportunity to show whether they love their neighbor. He who truly loves God and his fellow men is he who shows mercy to the destitute, the suffering, the wounded, those who are ready to die. God calls upon every man to take up his neglected work, to seek to restore the moral magic of the Creator in humanity. This book is what?
My Life Today.
Sorry.
Devotional book, My Life Today, August 16.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Today.
You must be willing to die for them just to Christ.
And we have a commentary on 1 Corinthians 13 instructions, actually, concerning 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The Lord desires me to call the attention of his people to the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Read this chapter every day, and from it obtain comfort and strength. Learn from it the value that God places on sanctified, heaven-born love, and let the lesson that it teaches come home to your hearts. Learn that Christ-like love is of heavenly birth, and that without it, all other qualifications are worthless, an expression of obedience. In the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the apostle defines true Christ-like love. This chapter is an expression of the obedience of all who love God and keep his commandments. It is brought into action in the life of every true believer. The attributes that Christ appreciates most in man is charity, which is love, out of a pure heart. This is the firstborn upon the Christian tree. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Love is a plant of heavenly origin, and if we would have it flourish in our hearts, we must cultivate it daily. mildness, gentleness, long-suffering, not being easily provoked, bearing all things, enduring all things, these are the fruits upon the precious tree of love. Taken from the Bible Commentary, Volume 6, page 1091, paragraph 2, 3, and paragraph 10. Ooh.
Amen.
Amen. So those are clear instructions as to how important or how critical, I would say, to read the first chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. It doesn't matter who you are. We don't naturally know how to love. We go through the different kinds of love, and we end up with the agape love. But there's only one love that matters, and that's the heaven-born love. And so just reading this chapter every day, we are told that imperceptibly, I like the way Paul uses that word, that means automatically. Imperceptibly, your heart becomes changed, and you learn how to love just from reading this chapter. So anybody that you meet, encourage them. Read the first chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. I don't know if they're Christian, Seventh-day Adventist, doesn't matter. If they read the Bible, if they believe in God, tell them to read this chapter, and you can be blessed. Okay. We will read this. This is instructions on how to study the Bible.
Amen. And we just want to welcome Sister Taisha to our group, and happy Sabbath. We just want to welcome you. And if you can read this, Sister Taisha.
The Word of God is light and truth, a lamp to the feet and a light to the path. It is able to guide every step of the way to the city of God. For this reason, Satan has made desperate efforts to obscure the light, that men may not find and keep the path cast upon for the ransom of the Lord to walk in. As the miners dig for the gold treasure in the earth, so earnestly, persistently, we must seek for the treasure of God's word. In daily study, the verse-by-verse method is often most helpful. Let the student take one verse and concentrate his mind on ascertaining the thought that God has put into that verse for him, and then dwell upon the thought until it becomes his own. One passage thus studied until its significance becomes clear is of more value than the perusal of many chapters with no definite purpose in view and no positive instruction gained.
Taken from Counsels to Parents and Teachers and Students, page 461, paragraph 2 and 3. Amen. And we have one more instruction on how to study the Bible. Any thoughts or comments on this or questions? Brother Monroe mentioned last week about, and I saw this when I first came into the church. There was instruction like you almost had to read through the Bible in a certain length of time.
In a year.
Mm-hmm. They gave guidelines. But we find out now that just reading through the Bible is not enough. Even studying the Bible is not enough. The Bible has to become a part of who you are. Mm-hmm. And the verse-by-verse method, we find out that's the best way to do it. And one more. Carly, can you read that one?
Amen. I'll be reading from Desire of Ages, page 390, paragraph 4. The title is How to Study the Bible. As our physical life is sustained by food, so our spiritual life is sustained by the Word of God. And every soul is to receive life from God's Word for himself. As we must eat for ourselves in order to receive nourishment, so we must receive the word for ourselves. We are not to obtain it merely through the medium of another's mind. We should carefully study the Bible, asking God for the aid of the Holy Spirit that we may understand his word. We should concentrate the mind on the task of ascertaining the thoughts God has put in that verse for us. We should dwell upon the thoughts until it become our own, and we know what says the Lord. Again, Desire of Ages, page 390 in paragraph 4.
Amen. Amen. To the reading of the instructions of how to read the Bible, we should be able to say like Job, this is one of Carla's favorite verses, I have seen thy word more than my necessary food. Yeah. Oh, that's one more. This is one of my favorite ones because there's something else that we need to do in preparation for studying the Bible. Hank, can you read that for us?
Let all bear in mind that the tree of life bears 12 manner of fruits. This represents the spiritual work of our earthly mission. The word of God is to us the tree of life. Every portion of the scripture as it's used in every part of the world is some lesson to be learned. Then learn how to study your Bible. This book is not a cheap, it's not a heap of odds and ends. It is an educator. Your own thoughts must be called into exercise before you can be really benefited by the Bible study. Spiritual sinews and muscles must be brought to bear upon the word. The Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance the word of Christ. He will enlighten the mind and guide the research. Letter 3, 1898.
I reference once again Letter 3, 1898. Now these instructions are very important. Think. Before we study the Bible, read the Bible, we have to learn how to think. That's one of the three favors that Randy Skeet asked. And for years I wondered, because Randy Skeet is a student of the Bible,
yes,
and the Spirit of Prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
But I wondered for years, why is he saying that and where is he getting that from?
Yeah.
And then I ran across this and I said, that's where he's getting that from. Your own thoughts must be called into exercise before you can really benefit from Bible study. That's a thing. But here's the result. Spiritual sinew and muscle must be brought to bear upon the word. Then the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance the words of Christ. He will enlighten the mind and guide the research.
It's like faith, you know. We have
Amen.
To exercise faith.
Amen. Amen. Okay, now that we've learned how to study the Bible, we'll begin our Bible study. Okay, and we're reading and studying from the book Counsels on Diets and Foods. And we're reading the chapter Reasons for Reform. And our topic for this morning is, our first topic, a pitiful offering. A pitiful offering. And we do the question and answer format, which originated in the beginning with Adam and Eve and Christ. Whenever Adam sinned, he established the question and answer format. So it opens up your mind to think. We wanted Adam to think. And when we read the question for thought, then we provide the answer from the Spirit of Prophecy and the Bible. So our first question for thought, what is our first duty that we owe to God, ourselves, and our fellow men, and why? What is our first duty that we owe to God, ourselves, and our fellow men, and why? I'll read this one. Knowledge must be gained in regards to how to eat and drink and dress so as to preserve health. Sickness is caused by violating the laws of health. It is the result of violating nature's law. Our first duty one which we owe to God, to ourselves, and to our fellow men, is to obey the laws of God, which include the laws of health. If we are sick, we impose a weary tax upon our friends and unfit ourselves for discharging our duties to our families and to our neighbors. That interesting. And when premature death is the result of our violation of nature's law, we bring sorrow and suffering to others. We deprive our neighbors of the help we ought to render them in living. We rob our families of the comfort and help we might render them, and rob God of the service he claims to us to advance his glory. Then we are not in the, then are we not in the worst sense transgressors of God's law? We'll take it from Councils on Diets and Foods, page 21, paragraph 2. Now let's pause this for a second and think about this. Too often people think that, well, what I do is my own business, as long as it doesn't affect anyone but me. Well, that's not possible. If you're on this planet, the choices that you make affects not only yourself, but everybody that you come in contact with. And most of all, it affects God. Any thoughts or comments or questions?
Okay, open the line. If any brief thoughts or comments, Sister Lee Oler or Sister Pamela, please go ahead. Any brief comments or questions on what was just read?
My question was, well, I have a question. She read from Council Parents and Students. I was trying to look it up.
No, Councils on Diets and Foods, the last one that we read?
No. The other one she read, that was early. Yeah, I was trying to get this. Council Parents and Student 461.1 and 2, I believe.
Yes, uh-huh, and that's also in your, yes, in the email I sent you. Yes, it was.
Is it the one you sent on the 29th? That's the study we are doing this morning?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay.
Yes.
All right, well, I'll go to that and look at it again. Thank you.
Okay, thank you.
It's the morning study, the Councils on Diets and Foods. You should have the evening study also. Okay, well, that's pretty clear. So now we think that we that what our choices doesn't matter, well, we can think it again. It does matter. It affects everyone we come in contact with, whether directly or indirectly. Okay, now we continue. What is our first duty that we owe to God, ourselves, and our fellow men, and why? And this time we want to bring some scripture in and another commentary.
Okay. Scripture reading, Sister Taisha, can you look up Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40? Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 through 40, Sister Leola. If you can read Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 through 9, Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 9, and Sister Pamela. If you can read 1 John chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. And Sister Payne, if you can read Romans chapter 13, verse 8 through 9. Romans chapter 13, verse 8 through 9. Thank you.
Amen. And as you read your scripture, you don't have to, but if you want to comment briefly on how the scripture relates to the question, yeah, you can welcome that. You don't really have to if you don't want to, but if you choose to, you can do that.
Briefly. Amen.
Go ahead. So start. Matthew 22:35-40. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Amen. Mr. Leola?
Yes. Genesis 24:1-3.
Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 9. Genesis chapter 4.
Oh, 4, 3 through 9. Okay, got it. Process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou dost not well, and sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?
Amen. Now, if someone were to ask us today, am I my brother's keeper, what would the answer be?
Yes.
Absolutely.
Yes.
We are our brother's keeper.
Amen.
You want me to read?
No comments, Sister Paula. No, no comments.
Okay, yes. We move. Sister Pamela? 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, please.
And this the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was wicked one, and shewed his brother, and wherefore shewed his brother, because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteousness. Amen.
Amen. So the one thing that was missing from Cain's life was that he did not love his brother.
Wow. And that was his blood brother. Same mother, same father, and yet he did not love him. Sister Payne, Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, please.
Owe no man anything but to love one another. For the rest, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly commanded, comprehending in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
Amen.
Amen. So it's all about love.
Mm-hmm.
Can I go a little further? Verse 10, it says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah. And Sister Sandra, you can read the commentary for us.
All right. It was the same day, it was the same Jesus who commanded that love should be the ruling principle in the old dispensation, that commanded that love should be the ruling principle in the heart of his followers in the New Testament. The working out of the principle of love is true sanctification. Those who walk in the light will be children of the light and will diffuse light to those who are around them in kindness and affection and unmistakable love. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Unless love is cherished in the soul, and that continually, Christ does not abide in the heart. He who is devoid of love has not the shining of the bright beams of the sun of righteousness in the chambers of the heart and mind. What happens to the character where Christ abides? But the soul who has opened the door of the heart to Jesus will reveal the light of life and practical godliness. Pure doctrine will blend with the works of righteousness. Heavenly precepts will mingle with holy practices. The heart that is filled with the grace of Christ will be made manifest by his peace and joy. And where Christ abides, the character will become pure, elevated, ennobled, and glorified. Taken from Youth Instructor, November 8th, 1894, paragraph 7.
Amen. Well, now, why is this called a pitiful offering? Well,
yeah.
Let's continue. So any thoughts or comments on what we just read?
Yeah, we have more of Christ's love abiding in us. It will definitely bring us closer to him. Yeah, and just by seeing, you know, the relationship between Cain and Abel, blood brothers, you know, that relationship still exists today, you know, in families and in churches and neighborhoods where, you know, people are killing each other and gang banging and turning on each other, and what we need more is just love.
Amen. Amen. It's all about love.
Love for each other, yeah.
All about love.
To see Christ in us, you know.
Amen.
We have to, I guess, be more of an example.
Amen. Now, this is a health study. We do want
you
to
emphasize.
You can hear me? You want to say something, Sister Leola?
Yes, what I wanted to say, that the love that what Cain and Abel had was supposed to be, because you see, they was one of the first creatures. They was the first created, and now you look at what we have today. We have more love with brothers and sisters than we do with family members now. So I'm grateful to God. God said that he would give you a family. He would bring us together as brothers and sisters, and we ought to love one another. And when we lose that love, that you say you love God, and you say that your brother and your sisters that you fellowship with, and you don't love them, well, we got a problem. So, amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. I like the way she put that. Amen. But once again, this is a health study, and a pitiful offering is our topic. And they say, what does this have to do with health, and what does it have to do with us? So let's continue and see. Does God deserve much, much more than we have given him in the past? Does God deserve much, much more than we have given him in the past? I'll read this commentary. But God is all pitiful, gracious, and tender. And when light comes to those who have injured their health by sinful indulgences, there it is, and they are convinced of sin and repent and seek pardon, he accepts the poor offering rendered to him and receives them. Oh, what tender mercy that he does not refuse the remnant of the abused life of the sufferer, repenting sin. In his gracious mercy, he saves these souls by fire. But what an inferior, pitiful sacrifice at best to offer to a pure and holy God. Noble faculties have been paralyzed by wrong habits of sinful indulgence. The aspirations are perverted, the soul and body defaced.
Wow.
As taken from Councils on Diets and Foods, page 22, paragraph 1. Now this one, if we care, it ought to get our attention as to how we've treated these temples that Christ has given us. And yet God accepts them in any condition. When we repent, he accepts these temples in any condition that we've gotten ourselves in.
Oh, yeah. Cancer, drug addicts, all kind of diseases. We turn to him.
Wow.
Yeah. And
it's a pitiful offering indeed, yeah.
Comment, yes, and where it says, noble faculties have been paralyzed by wrong habit of sinful indulgence. So, you know, we have to say, Lord, have mercy upon us for, you know, participating or not knowing or knowingly, you know, that have sacrificed our body in sinful indulgence. And you probably have the scripture, but Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye renewed. But, I'm sorry, be not conformed to this world, and be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect gift of God, perfect will of God. I'm sorry. Mm-hmm. So we see there we have a work to do after we repent. I was reading something. It says, you know, whatever sin or whatever we have done and it caused the body to sin or whatever, our character or mind, there's a mar. There's like a stretch on the character, you know, whatever it is, you know, pornography, gossiping, overeating, drinking, it still has an effect on our body, and we have to give account for that. And, you know, after we repent, we still might have the disease or the sickness, or we have to go, you know, deal with whatever, and we have to shun evilness from, you know, that comes within our faith or within our spirit. So we have to ask the Lord to help us.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Now this says, oh, what tender mercy that he does not. He's already shown us mercy. That's why the question is, does God deserve much, much more than we have given him in the past? God deserves it all.
Yeah.
He's shown us mercy. He's shown us grace. He's been long-suffering.
Mm-hmm.
He's been patient.
Mm-hmm.
Let me tell you, that's not going to get any happier. Say it.
Yeah.
But these are the kind of realities that we need to be awakened to show
it's
what
awesome.
Condition we're in. We need to stop talking about we love God if we're not going to prove it. And you can't love God if you treat his temples the way we've done in the past.
Mm.
So my sister, it's time to think about these things and make a change. Okay, has God done enough? Does God ask for too much? And we've got scripture this time.
Amen.
Has God done enough? Now that's all. It's all the question. He's done more than enough.
I know.
Okay.
Does God ask for too much? Well, let's see.
Sister Taisha, if you can read Psalm 136:1-10. Sister Leola, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9, 8 and 9.
And Sister Pamela, Romans chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. And Sister Paige, if you can read the last one, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Again, the question is, has God done enough? Does God ask for too much? That is the question. Go ahead.
Psalms 136, verses 1 through 10. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord of God, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. To the sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever.
Amen.
How long does his mercy endure?
Forever.
And it goes on and on through the whole chapters, repeating the same thing. Carla mentioned mercy. God has shown more than enough mercy.
Amen.
Excuse me, Sister Carla. What did you want me to read?
You're after Sister Leola. If you can read Romans chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, please. Sister Leola is going to read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9.
I have it. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years. And a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward to us, word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that...
Only the two verses, Cecilia, 8 and 9.
Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Sister Pamela?
For as by one man disobedient many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one small many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounds, grace did not much more abound. This is that as sin has regained until death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
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 Where sin abound, grace did much more abound. How much more can we ask for that?
Amen. I love verse 19. It says, for by one man, we know, disobedient, one man's disobedient, many were made sinners. And we know that's Adam.
Yes.
So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous, and that is our Lord Jesus, you know. But we have to accept it. You know, it's a free gift, but many... you know, deny the free gift, but we have to accept that free gift of forgiveness so that we can be righteous, that we can be holy and without blame. So we just thank the Lord for his promises. every one of us. He's not a respecter of a person. You know, he loves us all the same. It's not like our earthly family or so. They might, you know, like something about this one or, you know, love one more than the other, but God is not a respecter of person. So we just thank him for that.
Yeah, but, you know, with that that verse 20, you know, a lot of people may say, oh, I can eat this, I can do whatever I want. You know, we're not under the law. You know, we're under grace. And what do we say to a person who come at us saying something like that? You know, that it's okay that we sin a lot because there's a lot of grace.
We're going to save that one for another time. So I'll take two. That will be a study within itself.
Yes, amen.
We don't want to touch on something where we can't give enough sufficient time to show them how, or to show us.
Well, it's the answer is really in Romans 6, verse 1, you know.
Well, that's what I mean. See, we'll be going to different places we do that. But no, you can't do that.
Yeah.
Okay, Sister Payne, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, please.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the hurt, even the death of the cross.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. To sum it all up, David says he's shown us mercy, 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 mercy.
Yes.
Peter says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Mm-hmm.
So it shows God's long suffering. Peter says.
Mm-hmm.
Now Paul says that the first Adam sinned, but the second Adam made up the difference. And then, of course, Paul says again in Philippians that God has done more than enough when he sent his son to die for our sins.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we see how much God has given up for us, you know, just by stepping down to become a human. I mean, he gave up his immortality, his divine glory, his omnipotent, his omniscient, and omnipresent. You know, he gave up so much for us. Has he done enough? Yes.
He gave everything.
Yes, he gave everything.
He gave the best that heaven had to
offer. Mm-hmm.
Sister Tasha.
Tasha.
Tasha. Sister Tasha, would you like to read that commentary for us?
Sure.
Exile from heaven's throne. In order to fully realize the value of salvation, it is necessary to understand what it costs. In consequence of limited ideas of the sufferings of Christ, many place a low estimate upon the great work of the atonement. The glorious plan of man's salvation was brought about through the infinite love of God the Father. In his divine plan is seen the most marvelous manifestation of the love of God to the fallen race. Such love as is manifested in the gift of God's beloved Son amazed the holy angel. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. This Savior was the brightest of his Father's glory and the express image of his person. He possessed divine majesty, perfection, and excellence. He was equal with God. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Colossians 1:19. Christ consented to die in the sinner's stead that man, by a life of obedience, might escape the penalty of the law of God. Jesus was the majesty of heaven, the beloved commander of the angels, who delighted to do his pleasure. He was one with God, in the bosom of the Father, John 1:18. Yet he thought it not a thing to be desired to be equal with God while man was lost in sin and misery. He stepped down from his throne. He left his crown and royal scepter and clothed his divinity with humanity. He humbled himself even to the death of the cross that man might be exalted to a seat with him upon his throne. In him we have a complete offering, an infinite sacrifice, a mighty Savior who is able to save unto the uttermost that all come unto God by him. In love he comes to reveal the Father, to reconcile man to God, to make him a new creature renewed after the image of him who created him. Our Heavenly Father made an infinite sacrifice in giving his Son to die for fallen man. The price paid for our redemption should give us exalted views of what we may become through Christ.
Mm. Amen.
God's Amazing Grace, June 1.
Amen.
That's a devotional book, God's Amazing Grace. All right, thoughts, comments? Has God done enough? Does God ask for too much? Does he ask for too much?
No.
No. He could ask for more.
And when we ask for it, he's there right there helping us to achieve it.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
That's his amazing grace.
Mm-hmm.
Do we have a comment from Sister Leola or Sister Pamela?
No.
Okay.
No, ma'am.
Similar question. What more can God do? What more can we do? Some interesting questions for thought, this one especially. What more can God do? What can we do? Christ gave himself willingly and cheerfully to the carrying out the will of God. In view of all that he has done, should we feel it a hardship to deny ourselves? Shall we draw back from being partakers of Christ's suffering? His death ought to stir up every fiber of our being. Read that again. His death ought to stir every fiber of our being, making us willing to consecrate to his work all that we have and are. As we think of what he has done for us, our hearts should be filled with gratitude and love. And we should renounce all selfishness and sin. What duty could the heart refuse to perform under the constraining influence of the love of Christ, God and Christ? I am crucified with Christ, the Apostle Paul declares. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Let us relate ourselves to God in self-denying, self-sacrificing obedience. Faith in Christ always leads to willing, cheerful obedience. He died to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify to himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. There is to be perfect conformity in thought, word, and deed to the will of God. Heaven is only for those who have purified their souls through obedience to the truth. Taken from the devotional book, Our Father Cares, page 280. Thoughts or comments? Answer one of these questions. Somebody answer one of these questions. What more can God do? What more can we do? Let's talk about that. We know that God could do no more, so let's focus on the second part. What more can we do?
We can be more mindful of, you know, not only the sacrifice, but a lot of times we think of things through our own purview, like we were talking about our bodies, and we think about, oh, if I eat this, if I do this, it's only affecting me. But a lot of times we don't know, we don't realize that we, you know, like you said, what we do affects everyone around us because we're supposed to be an example to others, right? And not only that, what we do with our bodies shows how willing we are to treat our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, which means it's the actual sacrifice, not eating that chocolate or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so a lot of times we don't think about it that way. And be more mindful, I think, if we realize that it's not just us that we're affecting, but we're affecting other people as well, that it may give us more reason to be more motivated to do better.
Why do you think it's so hard to give up that chocolate or whatever it is, my sister?
Because it makes us feel good.
Well, yeah.
We don't rely on the Lord to help us.
Selfishness. Selfishness is the word we're looking for. It's hard for us to give up. Let's look at the first part. Let us relate ourselves to God in self-denying, self-sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
And we fed into this selfish nature to the point to where I want what I want and God is not in the picture when you do that. I'm going to do what I want to do and then I'll get back to you later, God.
Wow.
That's pretty much what we're saying.
Yeah, and then we put God in a box and said, you know, when I eat my food, that has nothing to do with God, right? God is over here. And so we don't realize that everything we do, what we say, is all a reflection.
Yes.
And a lot of times we're not thinking that way. It's about being mindful of, you know, just everything in our actions, even how we think about things, how we treat people.
Yeah.
It's a reflection.
Yeah, that's true. And another aspect is, you know, how we dress. You know, you go out there, you see people with minis and tight clothing and stuff, and their body, you know, should be a temple of the Holy Spirit of God, and they can't be showing off what they have to the world. It's for their husband, and it should be covered and well taken care of, you know. And we just have to be mindful, you know, everything works together. The health reform, which is dress reform and diet reform, they all will come in, you know, into one package, so to speak. So,
but, you know, it is.
Go ahead, Sister Leola, then Sister Sandra.
She'll wait on you,
yeah.
Sister Leola.
Well, what I wanted to share is that when Christ, I think about him when he asked that question. Christ said, I have glorified my Father. And you know, to glorify God, everything that you all have said, we have to deny self. That's what it's all about. And when he said, he pleased God, he pleased God in every area. And you know what people say, why I can't do it? Oh, he is God. He can do that. But God is expecting us to do one area at a time. And as we overcome, Christ said he had victory, and that's the victory we need to win. And I praise God that every victory, I give him glory, because everything that I do, believe me, it is not that I do it, because what I want to eat, I desire what I want to eat. Everything I want to do, that's me, that's I. But when I change that I to look up to him, that is him completing me. And I'm glorified. And you know what, brothers and sisters? And I got to give God the glory right now, because the earrings that I took off, it was God, Holy Spirit, that was telling me. I remember taking it off. And when I was putting it back on, you glorifying yourself. And I said, whoa. And I took them things back off right away. And you know what? I had no problem putting them back on. So you see, that was a victory there because I had it all. And when I took that, when I stopped wearing that dress, don't you know I went back to that? And but when God showed me that itself, I said, Lord, help me. I took that off. And you know, each victory to win, it is to glorify him. And that's all I can say is give him, because God don't have to say no more. He did it all. When he say he had power, and he had the key from hell. He when he rose up, he had the key, and everything is done. So amen.
Pardon me?
No, say you okay? You have
any topics? No, I mean
yeah.
Sister Lenora. Leola. You kind of touched on a little bit of what I wanted to say too. Yeah, it's selfishness there, but I guess the way we can be more successful in trying to give up the selfishness is the reason why we don't give it up is because we don't have enough faith in the Lord. We're lacking the faith,
mm-hmm.
You know. And once we give it to him, I know like when I was trying to get off certain unclean meats, and I started, some of them were rather easy, but some of them were difficult, like it's a delicacy called conch.
Yeah.
It's a Bahamian seafood. So I held on to that thing for almost a year in my freezer. I wouldn't throw it away, almost a year. And, you know, the Lord, you know, once I gave it to the Lord, he just took it away. I didn't have a desire to taste, and eventually one day I was able to go in there and just throw it away, you know. So a lot of times, you know, we have to, you know, have faith. God, remember, God created this world. Remember all the things that he has done, how he delivered the children from Egypt and everything. We have to know we serve a mighty God, and if we ask him, and faith to help us with a certain issue, to help us with certain temperance problems, he will.
Yes, amen.
I'm going to read this again, this last part, and let's see if we can identify what's missing in our lives. Let us relate ourselves to God in self-denying. You need to be self-denying, self-sacrificing. Mm-hmm. Obedience. Faith, you're right, Sister Sandra. Faith in Christ always leads to willing, cheerful obedience. He died to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. There is to be perfect conformity in thought, word, and deed to the will of God. Heaven is open for those who have purified the soul through obedience to the truth.
Amen.
What's the key word?
That's the word.
Obedience.
Yes, the word.
Yep. Through Christ.
Obedience. Self-denying, self-sacrificing obedience.
Mm.
Our will has to become God's will.
Mm-hmm.
And the good news is that we don't have the power to do this.
Right.
The Holy Spirit working mm-hmm. through us. Our part is to surrender our will, our lives, and everything that we have to the Holy Spirit. And let him do the work
for us. Amen.
One quick comment. As Sister Sandra was talking about food, just I remember I used to like scones. I used to call it stones.
Uh-huh.
But I used to like scones.
Yeah.
And it was so delicious to me. It was really nice. And then I stopped eating it, but I saw a commercial with it in, and with a picture of it, and they were talking about scones, and I was like, oh, I want some. Then I looked at the recipe and saw what all that's in it. I said, oh, my Lord, this is not good, all the butter and stuff, and I was trying to see how I can make it without all these things, but, like, the Lord, my wanting it and desiring it, it just went away, you know, so I just thank the Lord, because there's other helpful things to make without all that butter and all that fat and all, you know, that sugar and that
the Lord just took it away. So I'm just thankful for that, and I pray if I see another commercial or see it anywhere that I will desire it.
Amen.
What we're going to do right now is take a 15-minute break. It's about 10 minutes to 12. 15-minute break to about 12 o'clock, a couple minutes after. And then we use our last hour before lunch for the last part of the day.
Okay, 15-minute break.
Mm-hmm.
And I will just play the music.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am.
Amen. We are back on after our 15-minute break. We'll resume with a word of prayer.
Would you grab me near wherever possible and just call us to pray for us?
Okay. Kind and loving Father, we thank you for your holy day of rest. We thank you for your many blessings. We thank you just mainly for waking us up this morning, Lord. Open our two eyes, Lord. We're able to move and we have our beings because of you. Continue to bless us, Lord. As your, we know your Holy Spirit is with us, Lord, as we dive into the Word, as we're being admonished by your Word, as we're being rebuked, oh Father. Help us to be obedient. Help us to do it willingly, Lord. Bless us again, protect us and guide us, and those that are listening to us via the internet and on the phone, be with them also in a special way, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. All right, we'll continue with our study. Counsels on diets and foods, and our topic changes a little bit. We're still on counsels on diets and food. Still in the chapter, reason for reform.
In the pitying offer?
No, we're done with that.
Oh, okay.
We move into why the light of health reform. That's a good question. Why the light of health reform? Take a look at that. And our first question for thought, why has God let the light of health reform shine upon us in these last days? Why has God let the light of health reform shine upon us in these last days? The Lord has let his light shine upon us in these last days, that the gloom and darkness which has been gathering in past generations because of sinful indulgences might in some degree be dispelled, and that the train of evil which has resulted because of intemperate eating and drinking might be lessened. The Lord in wisdom designed to bring his people into a position where they would be separate from the world in spirit and practice, that their children might not so readily be led into idolatry and become tainted with the prevailing corruption of this age. It is God's design that believing parents and their children should stand forth as living representatives of Christ, candidates for everlasting life. All who are partakers of the divine nature will escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. It is impossible for those who indulge the appetite to attain to Christian perfection.
Wow.
The root of the problem is our perverted appetites, our indulgence of appetites.
Mercy. Comment. And, that perverted appetite, I think, we got from children, or young adults, the appetite has been perverted. So, but we know all things are possible with God, and we saw how he worked in our life to take away, whatever it is, the flesh pot or whatever it is that he's working on our hearts and taking away, and we have to be faithful and obedient in all things.
Amen. Thoughts or comments?
And appetite is not always food.
Mm-hmm.
So,
that's true. Sexual appetite over excess. Overdressing. Yeah. Overworking. Oversleeping.
One of the things we want to consider, I've heard that before, one of the things we want to consider is on what point did Adam sin on? Now, we'll go all the way back to the garden when we deal with appetite. Because there was only one thing in the garden that Adam sinned on.
Mm-hmm.
And that was the fruit. The fruit from the tree. And it's very interesting that we found out that fruit was an apple. For years I've been telling people the Bible doesn't say that, but actually the spirit of prophecy identifies it as an apple.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, and like you were saying, God calls us the apple of his eye. And
Well, it was an apple, but it was on the point of diet and appetite. We failed on the point of diet and appetite. And so my point is, everything sin started with diet and appetite, and we fast forward down to Christ, when he, the second Adam, when he came in humanity, before he could start his earthly mission at 30 years old, he had to overcome on that one point. And the spirit of prophecy, she mentions a lot, appetite and passions. But I would draw the conclusion that appetite mainly pertains to food, and then the passions are the result of a perverted appetite.
Well, and I was reading Matthew 24, verses 37, 38, mainly, 39. Mm-hmm. It was saying, but as the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall it be. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And you know, I started thinking like that. Okay, you got eating and drinking. That's appetite. Marrying and giving in marriage. That's a passion, you know. So I'm saying, you know, you the Lord is telling us, you know, this appetite and passion, this is something that's going to be there even as in the days of Noah, and we're going to have to, something we're going to have to overcome. It's going to be there to the last days.
Yeah.
The flood will take them all away. There's still going to be some that's given up to their appetite and their passion.
Yeah.
Yeah, I thought that was interesting.
It is. The sins of old is our sin now.
Mm-hmm.
She said that she can't see why God hasn't destroyed the world. Because we passed the antediluvians, we passed the Jews of old. We've done worse than any people since the beginning of time.
Mm-hmm. Time is right, and we see what's going on with this experimental thing that they're combining human and animal, because they're taking things from animal and putting it in there and things that does not belong in our body, and we're getting to that point.
Yeah, the amalgamation of man and beast. All right, let's continue. Any other thoughts or comments or questions? All right, let's invite some scripture. What does the light do for us? Must the followers of Christ shed the light of truth upon others? What does the light do for us? Must the followers of Jesus shed the light of truth upon others?
Taisha, if you can do Job chapter 29, verse 2 and 3. They're not on yet. Sister Payne, can you do 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6? 2 Corinthians 4, 6, Sister Sandra,
mm-hmm.
John chapter 3, verse 18 through 20, and I will do Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. And the question again is, what does the light do for us? Must the followers of Christ shed the light of truth upon others? Question mark.
Mm-hmm.
Job 29, verse 2 and 3. Oh, that I were as in the months past, as in the days of when God preserved me, when his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness.
According to that verse, what does light do for us?
Able to walk through darkness.
You're able to see?
Light dispels darkness.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
optic lesson. I think I was at work, yeah. Mm-hmm. And I was walking from the sunroom or, you know, the living room into the kitchen, and my client husband said, turn on the light or something. I said, I can see, you know, he said, I know. It's harder coming from the light going into the darkness. I can't see. But coming from the darkness going to the light, I can see clear. I can see better because, mm-hmm. you know. So it was, I thank the Lord for that.
Yeah, but it's sad that the world is in darkness and they don't want the light to shine upon them. They want to remain in darkness. When the light shines upon them, when you reveals truth or something to them, even myself, you know, sometimes, you know, you may turn away, you may shy from it, you know, but, it's going to come a time, yeah. We got to dwell in His light. Time is rapid, closing shortly, and you know.
Go ahead. Who has 2 Corinthians?
For out of much affliction and anguish of her apart, I wrote unto you with many tears. Not that.
Wrong one.
2 Corinthians? Chapter 4, verse 6.
Chapter 4?
Mm-hmm. 2 Corinthians 4, 6.
Okay, yeah. So for chapter 4, verse 6
mm-hmm.
and 1.
Oh, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 1 verse 6. Chapter 4,
for
verse
God
6.
Who commanded the light to shine out of darkness and shine in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of glory of God in the place of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So
Amen.
Light represents knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
And
John?
All right. John 3:18-20. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved.
Wow.
Yeah,
what's the problem there?
That's just selfishness, like you said.
Yeah, that's the worst kind of selfishness. Men love darkness rather than
know
if their deeds are evil.
Will be reproved.
American.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
You know, my sister, we can, and this is the case with all of us, we can be into sin for so long until we get comfortable and we love
yes.
it. And it's hard to come to the light.
Because it's a huge sacrifice. Like,
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we have to humble ourselves, you know. It's a humbling of ourselves to give it up.
It's only the power of the Holy Spirit that can actually do that.
Mm-hmm.
I remember when I came out of the world, I had no intention to come out of the world. It was all God.
Mm-hmm.
The power of the Holy Spirit, He stopped me from doing everything I was doing all at once.
Yeah.
So we don't have that kind of power.
Right. And sometimes people may be just going along with it because it may be a girl in church that they like, so they just gonna go to church and go along with. But when the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, get inside of them, it'll change.
It'll change. Mm-hmm. Amen.
That's what it's gonna say.
Mm-hmm.
The power of the Holy Spirit. That's good news because we can't do it.
Amen. It reminds me of the young rich ruler. You know, he didn't want to give up his position, you know.
Mm-hmm.
He said he was doing everything right, but, you know, Jesus asked him to do one
go
thing.
Go sales, everything.
He wouldn't. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6 through 8. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, and it reads, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience.
Ooh.
Verse 7. Be Be not ye therefore partaker with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, and now are ye light to the in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Amen.
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 Walk as children of light.
Say, let no man deceive you with vain words.
Mm-mm-mm.
We have to...
Tishy, would you like to read that commentary for us?
Sure.
The light of the world. Christ said to his disciples, ye are the light of the world. As the sun goes forth in the heavens to fill the world with brightness, so must the followers of Jesus shed the light of truth upon those who are groping in the darkness of error and superstition. But Christ's followers have no light of themselves. It is the light of heaven that falls upon them, which is to be reflected by them to the world. The light of life is freely proffered to all. Everyone who will may be guided by the bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness. God is the great remedy for sin. None can plead their circumstances, their education, or their temperament as an excuse for living in rebellion against God.
Read that again.
None can plead their circumstances, their education, or their temperament as an excuse for living in rebellion against God.
Mm.
Sinners are such by their own deliberate choice. Said our Savior, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil.
Mercy.
For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. When the claims of God are presented, those who love sin evince their true character by the satisfaction with which they point to the faults and errors of professed Christians. They are actuated by the same spirit as their master, Satan, whom the Bible declares to be the accuser of the brethren.
Mm-hmm.
Let an evil report be started, and how rapidly it will be exaggerated and passed from lip to lip.
Whoa.
How many will feast upon it like vultures upon a heap of garbage. The true Christian, he that doeth truth, cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. His godly life and holy conversation are a daily testimony against sin and sinners. He is a living representative of the truth which he professed. Of these true-hearted followers, Jesus declares that he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Everyone who at last secures eternal life will here manifest zeal and devotion in the service of God. To know their duty is to do it heartily and fearlessly. They follow the light as it shines upon their path, regardless of the consequences. The God of truth is on their side and will never forsake them.
Mm-mm.
Signs of the Times, March 9, 1982.
Amen. Mm-hmm. That was a mouthful.
1882.
Also
comment.
Wow. Why the light of health reform?
So we can shine to others. Witness to others.
First and foremost, to get us out of darkness.
Mm-hmm. Marvelous.
Yes. Mm-hmm. When we're out, then we should share with others.
Amen.
And if it was saying no one has an excuse, no circumstances, no education, no, it's no reason why you're not able to.
And our conclusion, why the light of health reform, the conclusion. Sister Sandra, you want to read that one for us?
Sure. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Revelation 14:1. In this world, their minds were consecrated to God. They served him with the intellect and with the heart, and now he can place his name in their forehead. And they shall reign forever and ever, Revelation 22:5. They do not go in and out as those who beg a place. They are of that number to whom Christ says, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." He welcomes them as his children, saying, "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord," Matthew 25:34. These are they which follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. These are redeemed from among men, being the first fruit unto God and to the Lamb, Revelation 14:4. The vision of the prophet pictures them as standing on Mount Zion, girded for holy service, clothed in white linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. But all who follow the Lamb in heaven must first have followed him on earth, not fretfully or capriciously, but in trustful, loving, willing obedience, as the flock follows the shepherd.
Amen.
Acts of the Apostles, page 590, paragraph 4 through 591, paragraph 1.
Amen. Mm. Y'all think about this 144,000. That was the purpose that this church was, one of the purposes this church was raised up for, this movement, is to produce 144,000 people.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that those, they will be those that will not taste death. They will go through the worst times of Earth's history. The only other person that would have gone through what they went through was Christ. About the 144,000. Let's talk about that. What are your thoughts on the 144,000? Would you like to be a part of the 144,000? What are your thoughts?
Of course,
absolutely.
And I mean, it's at the bottom, as I was, you know, as you were reading, say, but all who follow the Lamb in heaven must first have followed him on earth. So the words begin here, you know.
Yes.
And it said, not fretfully or capriciously, and I looked up that word. Oh, it's capricious. Given to sudden and unaccountable changes of mood or behavior. So it can't be, you know, sometimes when we do stuff sudden, if the Lord is not in it, we're liable to change again, you know, depending on our mood swing and stuff, but it has to be, we have to be faithful, and we have to, like you say, but in trustful, loving, willing, obedient, the flock follow the shepherd. And he said that my flock or my sheep hear my voice, and we should know the voice of the God by now. We should be following him wherever he goes, and we know at this time that he's in the most holy place, interceding on our behalf. And when he stand up, you know, it is done. Those that are filthy will remain filthy still. Those that are righteous, you know, and holy will remain righteous still. So we have to strive to be amongst 144,000.
Okay, what does it mean to strive to be among the 144,000? Now, that word strive, that's an interesting word.
Yeah.
You strive for something, give it all you got.
Put forth the effort. Put forth the effort that it takes to make it happen or work.
Absolutely.
What I can put at that point, dear, is all I'm trying to do is crucify my full self, all of it.
Mm-hmm.
Crucify myself, that Christ, when Christ take me up, he can see his reflection in me. I don't want to be with no mixture.
Mm-hmm.
I want to be empty, complete, not I, but Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I can't do it myself, but I can do all things through Christ. Help me to do it.
Amen.
Amen.
Crucify my personal peace, me, myself,
mm-hmm.
myself and I.
Me,
myself and I.
Amen.
Galatians 2:20.
Yeah, 20 said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
Amen.
Thank you, Sister Payne.
You remember the story of the widow woman. I don't know if she was a widow woman, but the woman, I think she was a Phoenician woman. She was coming to the unjust judge and just kept pleading with them over and over and over and over. And this judge said, let me give this woman what she wants, lest she wearies me, you know. So, you know, with us striving, yeah, we have to keep, we have to have that endurance and that perseverance, you know. You know, that's contrast to what God is. God gives his children good things, you know, but yeah, we just have to continue to strive and, you know, and be a part, to be a part of the 144,000.
Now, I've read that quotation for a long time, and then one time, it was just this year, one time I read it, I read it a little bit more carefully. She says, we should strive with all the power that God has given you. See, God has already given you a power to be a 144,000. But then when you take a closer inventory, the 144,000, they're not going to be the only one to save. But
nope.
Everyone to save will have the character of Christ.
Amen.
So whether you're among the 144,000 or not, you're still going to have the 144, I mean, the character of Christ in order to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
So there's really no separation between Seventh-day Adventists and the 144,000, except the one day God makes. God chose the 144,000. But she said there are other candidates that could have been a part of the 144,000.
Mm-hmm.
That's why she said we all should strive. But how, she said that over 119 years ago. So what are we waiting for? 119 years is a long time to not do something.
Any comments, Sister Leola?
Sister Carl?
Yes. Did you have a comment?
No.
Okay.
We had a little time between now and lunch. We were talking about 144,000.
Amen. Okay.
Any other thoughts or comments?
Well, that's what you were saying about Sister White. You know, the statement she said about the 144,000 that, what did you say, that we have?
Strive with all the power that God has given us.
Has given us. He's already. Wow.
Yeah. When I read that, I'm like, okay. So it's really a choice if we want to strive to be among the 144,000, but it's still a choice if we want to be saved,
because
there's really no difference. Since we must have the character of Christ.
Yeah, wow.
Yeah, so it's a lot deeper than you think. You can't say, well, I don't want to be among the 144,000. What you're literally saying is, I don't want to be like Christ. So that's not a good statement to even think.
Yeah.
Okay, let's go ahead and move to our...
I wonder how the 144,000, how is represented in the sanctuary. Yes. I've heard someone say that not the scapegoat, the Lord's goat is representative. Perfect. Without blemish.
That's right.
Yeah.
The only way I can relate that biblically is to, is to what John said. We don't have time. We don't have time.
Yeah, I'm telling her, so she can find one.
It's related to John chapter 14,
mm-hmm.
where John actually talks about the 144,000.
Mm-hmm.
But he relates the 144,000 character having the identical character of Christ. So if you look at Christ in the sanctuary,
mm-hmm.
well, you're looking at the 144,000.
Identical characters.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And John, and of course, Peter talks about, in their mouth was found no guile, where the same thing he said about 144,000.
Mm-hmm.
But when you see Christ in the sanctuary, that's the way I would relate 144,000 to the sanctuary we're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
But as far as doing a detailed teaching on that, how far you can go with that one. They got the character of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Christ is in the sanctuary. Well, that's where they have to be. They have to be in the most holy place of the sanctuary in every phase,
mm-hmm.
even to the point where they will not taste death.
And they will be translated without seeing death.
They will be translated without seeing death.
Now, have you done any reading? I know those who died under the third angel's message also be around to see Christ coming in the house.
I'll be around. What do you mean? Now they can't be with the 100. They can't be among the 144,000 because they'd be a guy.
But they're going to be raised to see Christ coming.
They're
going to be raised to hear. Hear his voice.
Yeah.
When Christ comes, he's going to raise his people. You know, he's going to raise those that are sleeping. They will be caught up with him, and those which are alive will be
dead in Christ.
But it talks about those who died under the third angel's message, not the righteous dead. But I'll have to find it for you.
Not the righteous?
Not the righteous dead. He's talking about a specific group. It's like
yeah,
it's like maybe about four different groups that's going to be resurrected. The righteous, those that pierced him.
Oh, you're talking about the special resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. There's going to be some, I know Ellen White, she's supposed to come up in one of those resurrections.
Special, yeah, the resurrection.
Well, now that's the righteous.
That's the third angel's message.
The wicked, those that pierced him, that's...
Yeah, they'll go back to sleep.
They'll go back to sleep.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now there's two.
Yeah. And,
you have to look deeper into that because that may be the same resurrection.
Right.
But it is a different resurrection.
Yeah, I think it's like three or four. I can't. I mean, I have to.
It's a different resurrection than the overall resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
It's supposed to take place before all the branches are resurrected. But you have to dig deeper and deeper and put all of her writings together to determine, I can't determine when it's going to be, but we know it'll be before the general resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
But I believe that the wicked and the one that Ellen White is going to be in will be at the same time. Maybe not. But I don't think it'll be Ellen White just by herself. I think there'll be some more people that will be candidates for that resurrection.
Yeah, me too.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. There are no other thoughts or comments or questions. We'll do our closing song, and then we'll wake Sister Payne up, and she can do her special song.
Okay, go ahead.
All right.
Oh, me?
She's meditating. Yeah.
You said me must do.
No, we're going to do this song after.
Yeah. Oh, this is our closing song for our study.
I will follow thee, my Savior, wheresoe'er my lot may be. Where thou goest, I will follow. Yes, my Lord, I'll follow thee. I will follow.
and thou all men shall forsake thee. By thy grace thou follow thee. Though the road be rough and thorny, trackless as a foaming sea, thou hast trod this way before me, and thou gladly follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior, thou hast shed thy blood for me. By thy grace I'll follow thee. Though I lead me through affliction, or forsaken though I be, thou wouldst be afflicted, and I only follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior. Thou hast shed thy blood for me, and though all men should forsake thee, by thy grace I'll follow thee.
Because Teach me thy way until the race is run, until the journey's done, until the crown is won. Teach me thy way until the journey's done, until the crown is won, until my crib arch is clean. Teach me thy way.
Sorry.
Amen.
But even if I'm on the hill, my voice is up just forced here all the time.
You did well.
Beautiful. Sorry.
Okay. All right, we can. Reverend Benil, we'll close out this session.
Yeah.
Okay. Sister Leola, are you there?
Sister Leola? He's on mute.
Okay.
Yes, I'm here.
Are you in a position to give us a word of prayer now?
Okay, yes.
We can Reverend Benil.
Yes, we're going to kneel.
Can you bless the food for us too, Sister Leola?
Bless the food also.
Okay. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom to come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we call upon thee right now, Lord, to thank you, Father, for this day. Thanking you, Father, for your holy Sabbath day and for the study that we are having here, Lord. We thank you so much, Father, for the word and the knowledge that we have gained through your word. And Father, we also ask a blessing upon each and every one that has participated on this prayer line. We lift them up to you, Father, as the word of God continue to impress upon our mind to follow you, to hear you, to be obedient. And Father, we thank you so much for the word of God that is calling upon us to be the children of God, our peculiar people, Heavenly Father. Now, Lord, as we continue in the word of God and about to go to lunch, Lord, I'm asking also the blessing upon the food that will be taken. And Father, we ask that you bless those that don't have and help those that are wasteful. And Lord, bless the food and let it nourish their body. And Father, I lift up my sister mother. Sometimes her name don't come to mind, but I lift her up, Lord Father. You show us that you, if we be obedient to the Lord, you would bless us in the age you have blessed your mother, Lord. Oh, Lord, to see our parents to get to that age, Lord, we see that's a blessing. And we just thank you, Lord. And I'm asking also a blessing on Sister Payne, Lord. I know you have given her years. Mm-hmm. So bless our sister. And as they are example for the younger people. So thank you, Father, and bless our speaker, and bless each and every one throughout this day. Keep us, Father, and blessing us throughout this day to accept your word and to give thanks to our loving Savior and what he has done for us. And thanking you for your Holy Spirit as he continues to lead and guide us. Thank you, Father, as they do their walk. I'm asking you to give them protection and safety, and thanking you for keeping us throughout this day. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen.
Praise
Amen.
The Lord. And we will take, what, an hour and a half? We'll be back at 2:30?
Yep.
Okay. Amen. Thank you again, brothers and sisters, for joining us, and we will be back at 2:30 for the second half of our study to fit a people for translation. May God richly